Morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning. I'd like to welcome our visitors. We're very thankful to have you here. If you have any questions pertaining to our service here, please be sure to see one of the men and ask them about that, and we'll be glad to answer your questions. Karen and I were driving in this morning. I had no idea that Franz had passed away. And the lesson I prepared, I hope it's appropriate, and I think that it is. I would have changed it if I had known that Franz had passed away. James says that life is but a vapor. Franz was very young, and Franz passed from us. In one sense, I'm happy for Franz. He's not suffering anymore. In another sense, I'm sad for his family. I'm sad for us, because he was a vital part of our congregation. Paul wrote in Philippians, in chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Franz lived for Christ. He was always in his word, always doing what he should. And Paul says, "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me." He says, "But I don't know what to choose. I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sakes." I think Franz would have rather been here with us to help us along in our walk with God and obeying God. But I think Franz is far more better off where he's at. In Hebrews, it talks about we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, looking down on us, cheering us on. And that's where Franz is. He's cheering us on, brethren. So let's make everything possible that we can be with Franz. Let's live a good life as Christians. In Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 22, there were false prophets and they were prophesying false things to the people. And it was to the detriment of those people that were hearing those false things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, Paul says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord," in other words, he is accountable for what he's preaching in the gospel. He fears God that he would be preaching the wrong thing, and he wants to do what's right. He says, "I fear not doing what's right." And that happens with a lot of gospel preachers, a lot of different religions. They don't want to preach what should be preached. They want to sugarcoat everything. Karen and I, about 15 years ago, we attended some seminars, and we talked about whether we should go or not. But we went. It was a Seventh Adventist seminar. And it was Bible Signs and Prophecies of the End Times. And there was 14 lessons, and I still have my books. I keep all my books on that. And so this lesson is not meant to scare you. It's meant to motivate you. And so what we're going to be talking about is eternal damnation. We're not going to be talking about heaven. We're going to be talking about the part for those who don't believe that there is a God. And I think that's very important that we preach that lesson. Because there are many people out there who don't submit themselves to God. And there's something far worse waiting them in the life to come. In the first lesson we heard, talks about signs in the scientific community. And I'll try and stay focused here. My mind's all over the place. It says, "Recent statistics documented that in 70 years we have come further in technical knowledge than in the previous 5,000 years. I'm sure some of you can remember the first electricity or the first automobile. In your lifetime, we now have computers, televisions, telecommunications, airplanes. The Concorde in 2 hours flies between America to Europe. The space shuttle now travels at 25,000 miles per hour. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled before our eyes. And he's quoting from Daniel chapter 12, and verse 4, where it says, and knowledge should be increased. And so what they're saying, the more knowledge we attain, the closer the coming of Christ is getting. So he says, today the scripture has been fulfilled before our very eyes. Signs of the times are fulfilled and Christ's coming is near, even at the door. There are also many practical reasons Christ has to come. This was 15 years ago. Keep that in mind. Let's cover a few. The vast store of weapons we have. Notice what the world's leading scientists who developed these bombs have to say. Sir Charles Snow said, we know with certainty of statistical truth, if enough of these bombs are made in enough countries, some will blow up through accident, folly, or madness. Dr. Harold Urey, developer of the atomic bomb, said, a flaming end seems inevitable. Someday there will be at the head of a government someone crazy enough to use this bomb. Newsweek called population explosion world's greatest problem. And I want to make a side note here. In Genesis, God said, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. Brethren, what we don't need among Christians is for us to stop having children. This world needs godly people. Y'all keep having children, raising godly children. This world needs it. So the world's greatest problem is population explosion. It took 5,000 years to get the first billion people on Earth. It only took 100 years for the second billion. 35 years to get the third billion, and only 15 years to get the fourth billion. At the current growth of rate by the year 2020, about there will be an estimated 16 billion people. That's a far cry from the population we have now. So we've got some reproducing to do, and pretty quickly. So I got it on the computer, and there's a world population estimator. It's just like a national debt estimator. You can watch the debt going up, or you can watch the population clicking off. Every 38 seconds, click, 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 click. And so you can get on that estimator and go years ahead of time. It was not until like 2050, I think, they're estimating now that we might be up to 16 billion, somewhere close. But if you all seen it on TV a few weeks ago, now they're saying the population is starting to decrease. And so while they bring out all these scary statistics, if you would, I think that they're failing in their thoughts. They also say it takes like 9-point-something acres for one person to live. And they did an estimation on how much acreage is on the earth. And we can't sustain this amount of people. That's what they say in this book. We're producing more food now, and we're feeding the world's populations now. And I don't think it's going to happen because of that. The world's going to come to an end, but not because of these things. In our last seminar we attended, it says this, everlasting or eternal fire. Jude 7 says, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with everlasting or eternal fire. And Peter says in 2 Peter 2:6 that fire turned those cities into ashes as an example to those who live ungodly. And I'll say amen to that. That's why God did it, and that's why that example was set. He destroyed some ungodly people with fire. So eternal or everlasting fire turns things to ashes and then goes out. And so they take this physical destruction and they say, look, a fire needs something to burn, needs some kind of something to feed the fire. But once that that whatever's feeding that fire goes out, then the fire goes out. And they said that's how hell is going to be. There's going to be a fire, but it's not going to be burning in duration. But you're going to die and be separated from God. And so we want to look at some of these things and see what the Bible says about that. And if I'm not thinking clearly in my thoughts, you please approach me later and let me know that. So one of the thoughts I want to address is, you hear a lot of people saying, why is God punishing me? Why am I in this wheelchair? Why do I have Parkinson's? Why have I been crippled from birth? Why do I have a bad heart? Why? Why are these things happening to me? Why is God doing this to me? A lot of people want to know that answer. And we can read in the Old Testament that God brought judgments on Sodom and Gomorrah. They were wicked people. He destroyed those people. God brought judgments against his own people. He carried them away into Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. He punished them. But Ecclesiastes talks about there's time and chance, that things just happen. There's things we go through in this life, they just happen. Our bodies are deteriorating every day. From the beginning when we're born and we're growing, our bodies are wearing out. And sometimes things just happen. And so I can't answer that question. Why are you in a wheelchair? Why do you have Parkinson's? Why is your heart bad? I can't answer that question. Sometimes we can answer it for ourselves. So if you don't know why you have an STD and you've been sexually active with other people, well, guess what? I can tell you why. The answer's right there. And some of them are so straightforward, we miss it. And we think God is doing things to us. And so I want you to keep that thought in mind. But I want you to think about this, too. If God is punishing you today, and if you think that, an adequate punishment today is not inflicted enough as the punishment that's going to come in the next life. If you think you got it bad today, if you think you're in pain today and you're suffering today, what's in store in the next life doesn't even compare to what you're going to go through. It doesn't even compare. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll start there since that was where I was reading from. In 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment." Have you ever made a reservation somewhere? At a hotel or something? Have you ever called and said, "I want to make a reservation for yesterday"? No. No, you make your reservations for the future. So there is a judgment reserved for people in the future. So it says, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live what? Ungodly lives thereafter." So God's judgment in these three cases is that God did not spare those angels. Yes, God did flood the world. And yes, God did condemn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God's judgments are impartial. If you're doing wrong, you're going to be condemned for it. The main thrust of this scripture is the Lord knows how to rescue the ungodly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And if he rescued, verse 7, "And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deed. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. In 2 Peter chapter 3, if you'll turn over one page in verse 7, Peter writes, "By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved in the future for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of" who? Ungodly men. This world is being reserved for a day of fire. That's how this world is going to end. Not by a population explosion, not by people not being able to eat, not by pollution. It's going to end by fire. And it's going to end when God says it's going to end. That's so plain. This world is being reserved for the ungodly for a day of judgment. The question is not on the punishment of man as he passes along through this life. Anything we go through in this life will not compare to the final punishment. The question is, what shall be your end? As individuals, we have to ask that question to ourselves. What is going to be our end? And sometimes we're blinded by this world. We're so comfortable in this world. We have good things. God has blessed us with so many things. And we get in our comfort zones. And we don't think it's going to end, do we? Sometimes we go through life thinking we're going to live forever. But the day of judgment is going to come. In Hebrews chapter 10, we talked about this in my last sermon. I talked about forsaking the assembly. Starting in verse 26, it says, and it's writing to Christians, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and a fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and insulted the Spirit of grace?" Death without mercy in this present world is the severest thing that could happen to you. Not the death, but the mercy part. If you die in this life without the mercy of God, that is the worst thing that can happen to you in this life. We need the mercy of God. You're facing a judgment that you're not going to wish you had faced if you do not have the mercy of God. That's what the Hebrew writer is saying. Yeah, they die without mercy under the law of Moses. But if you trample underfoot the Son of God, then you're going to wish you had that mercy that he was offering you in this life. You wish you would have had it in the next life. Please take that to heart. The mercy you need to have an everlasting life with God comes in this life, not the next life. He's offering it in this life only. You need to think about that. You need to take that to heart. There's a severer punishment than death without mercy, to which those who trample underfoot the Son of God, theirs is a severer punishment that has been reserved. An adequate punishment in this life will never happen. You can go through things in this life that you think are really bad, but the next life to come is going to be horrible. In 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. Verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? That judgment begins with us. Paul said, I fear not preaching the gospel to save those who are not saved. Judgment begins with us, brethren. There are those who need to be saved. The question is not what shall be the punishment of the ungodly men as they pass through this life, but what shall be their end. That's the question. What will be your end? In Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the ages to come, and then they have fallen away, it is impossible again to renew them to repentance, since they again have crucified for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. That's the end of some people in this life. If it's useless and worthless to God, it ends up being burned. Yes, there are those who suffer in this life, whether pain, sickness, bitterness, or sorrow, both the righteous and the unrighteous, brethren. But there's a second judgment coming. And point two, there will be a judgment and punishment after this death that we die on this earth. In Luke chapter 16, we won't turn there, talks about the rich man and Lazarus. There is a rich man who had all he needed in his life, and there is Lazarus, a poor beggar. And it says that the angels had carried Lazarus away, and Lazarus went into comfort, and the rich man went into torment. So there's that initial judgment, if you would. Our brother Franz. Where do you think Franz is? He's rejoicing, isn't he? Everything I know about Franz, he lived a good and godly life. He's rejoicing in heaven. He's in comfort like the poor man. Not like Lazarus, who thought everything was about this life. In Luke chapter 12, it talks about who we should fear. Verses 4 and 5. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more than they can do. That's a hard saying to accept, isn't it? Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. I'm afraid of those who can kill the body. But within the context, there's something more than what he's saying here. Yes, I'm afraid for somebody to kill me. But God's making a point here. He says, don't fear those who can kill the body. Listen to what he says. Verse 5. But I warn warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, after he has taken your life, has authority to cast it into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. He's talking about God here. God can not only take your life here, but he can cast your life into hell. That's whom we have to fear. Yes, there are those who suffer in this life, but we need to fear him who has the authority to cast us into hell. There's still a final judgment after death. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. There is a judgment coming, and Christ is going to be that judge. In Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 14. Starting in verse 7. For not one of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Our decisions in this life, we're going to be faced with the judgment of God to give an account for ourselves. And if you do not belong to the Lord, if you are not a child of God, I urge you today to become that child of God. There is a judgment, a terrifying judgment that's going to come. And we don't like to think about that, but it's coming. In Acts chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, there's going to be a resurrection, both of the righteous and the wicked. We will die in this life, but we will be resurrected. Both the God's people and the wicked, they're going to be resurrected for a day of judgment. And in John chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all those who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Point 3. Punishment after death is not limited in its duration. We go from this life to death. Depending on if you're a child of God or if you're not a child of God, you'll go from this life, you're going to die in this life, you're going to go to another life, a life of righteousness if you're a child of God. If you die in this life, when you die in this life, if you're not a child of God, you go to a life of unrighteousness, a life of punishment. Look at Mark chapter 3. Verse 29. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. We won't take time to talk about what that means, but you never have forgiveness. If you don't give your life over to God, you never have forgiveness. It's here and now to which you receive forgiveness, not in the next life to come. In Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 47. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands, than to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. It says it's unquenchable. In other words, it's not going to go out. And I know it's a separation from God. But Jesus puts it in words, or God puts it in words, that we have to adhere to. We have to take to heart. It's an unquenchable fire. It's not a fire that's going to go out. It's going to burn for eternity. Verse 44. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes, than to be cast into hell. Whatever you're holding on to in this life, get rid of it. Please, give it up. It's not worth it. That's what this is saying. If something is causing you to stumble, to live wrong, give it up. Submit yourself to God. There's a judgment that's coming. And it's going to be severe for those who do not obey God. In Revelation chapter 21... we'll have two more scriptures and finish this up. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, no crying, pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. I want you to think about that. If eternal life does not last forever, what do we have to look forward to as Christians? Because if eternal damnation does not last forever, then eternal life cannot last forever. But we're going to look at a passage that contradicts that in a minute. Then he said to me in verse 6, it is done, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Verse 8, but for the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and moral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's a second death that awaits those who do not obey God. in Matthew 25, verse 41. Talking about the judgment, in verse 41, then he will also say to those on his left, those who do not do right, do not do his will, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, talking about those who are obeying God and those who are disobeying God, says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's the same word. It's used both times, eternal. It's a Hebrew word. It comes from, it's 166 in the Hebrew, and it means that it's perpetual. It's everlasting. So there's everlasting life for those who obey God, and there's everlasting hell for those who do not obey God. I hope you take that to heart today. Our brother Franz, he's an everlasting life. Everything I know about Franz, everything he did, he's with God. And there are people I know from their lives, looking at their lives, that I don't think they're with God. And so won't you make that right with God today? Whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, we're about to sing a song, and we're inviting you to obey the gospel. So what you need to do is you need to confess Christ as your Savior. You have to believe in your heart, and you have to be baptized. Baptism is the point when your sins are taken away, they're remitted. Yes, the water does nothing, but it's God who removes your sins. And he wants you to be obedient to that. It's so easy to do. It's a demonstration of your faith in God to do what he wants you to do.